Be with you today, and Martin did show me how to work this. It's not your fault, Martin, but
it's on.
Why? Thank you so much. It's for Sheila and I. This is such a thrill. I just can't tell you what it means to be back. I was here with a friend in December, and to be back again with Sheila is just fantastic. And to be on speaking terms with you. Before I preach and before the match this afternoon, because Peter and Judith have been so good to us. They've really shown unbelievable hospitality, but their house this afternoon might, it's been up for 400 years, it may not be standing this evening. Now I know that it's rugby league country and we're speaking about rugby union, but this is the big one. I want to tell you one of the greatest, it's terrible to admit this, one of the greatest thrills in my life was being in Croke Park. This is in Dublin. When Ireland beat England for the first time in about 20 years. Yeah. I've just lost you all now at this stage. Yesterday, Sheila and I got to go to York, and that was just brilliant. It was fantastic. And to go into York Cathedral, Yorkminster, and to suddenly see for over 1,000 years, you know, where people have worshipped. And as we were going round, I kept thinking, isn't this wonderful to see the church full? But the church was full of tourists. And I found that poignant. An artist was once asked to draw a picture of the decaying church. And what he did was he actually painted not a ruined edifice, a long abandoned building. He actually painted a beautiful cathedral with the doors open, just like York. You could see inside all the details, all the beauty, all the sculptures. By the way, we had one of the worst guides I've ever had in my life. Now, we come from a teaching family, so Sheila came out to me and said he had to be an ex-teacher. You know, but having said that, you know, just thinking about what the church is, and this artist had painted this beautiful painting, and in one small corner there was a wooden missionary box. It was old, disused, covered in dust, covered in cobwebs. And if you think about it, that is a very accurate picture of the decaying church, because it's not about buildings, it's about people, isn't it? And what we're going to do today, we're going to the Acts of the Apostles in just a moment. But I want you to see, this is a little Lego. This is my mentality. This is a Lego little DVD of the church from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you just to think about how when one rejoices, all rejoice, and we're all part of the body of Christ, and that's the church. We'll let Jonathan show this just now.
Thank you.
You know, if you have your Bibles and open them at Acts chapter 2, I want to, just for a moment, think about what it must have meant to be there 2,000 years ago, right at the beginning. Billy Graham was going to preach in a city in America, and a lot of the churches were actually against him coming. And their criticism was, if Billy Graham comes to this city, he'd put the church back 100 years. And they asked, the media asked Billy Graham what he thought about that. He very rarely replied to criticism, but he said he was disappointed. He didn't want to put the church back 100 years. He wanted to put the church back 2,000 years, which is a tremendous thought. And I know that we cannot replicate, we can't really repeat what happened, for example, on the day of Pentecost, but there is a continuity. There is something that continues on from the birth of the church that ought to be evidence, ought to be seen in the body of Christ today. And that part that Jonathan read from Acts chapter 2, it gives you that sense of unbelievable unity, harmony, oneness, love that is so often missing in the visible church today. And it was the basis of that, I believe, that God used to grow the church. Now, whenever you look through the book of Acts, what you see, the mathematics of mission, we're not going to spend much time on this, but you see that God added to the church, we read that right, the last verse of chapter 2, God added to the church every day those who were being saved. The moment we are trusting Christ, we are forgiven, saved, delivered from the penalty of sin. We do not, will not, never, ever have to pay the debt for sin. But every day we are believers by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read the Word, we were studying that this morning, the Holy Spirit begins to make us more and more like Jesus, so we are being saved. And one day the great hope that the child of God has, that whenever we leave this life or Jesus comes back, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's the tremendous thought. And yet, as you go through, it is a challenge. As you go through the book of Acts, you discover that God not only built his church by addition, but by subtraction. You know, in Acts chapter 5, right there in those early days, when the church was in a very vulnerable, there's a good word, vulnerable situation, Ananias and Sapphira chose deliberately, willfully, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And because they lied to the Holy Spirit, not because they kept something back, it was theirs, Peter says, before and after they sold it, the land was theirs, but once they sold it, they lied to God, and because God loves his church and wants to protect his church, he took them off the scene, so they were removed. We read on a number of occasions that the church grows through multiplication, that God multiplied the numbers. And by the time you get to Acts 5 and 6, some people have estimated that there might have been 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. And Jesus said that he came to do this by division. If you look at Luke chapter 12, he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Because this message will actually divide families, divide marriages, divide communities, divide countries. And that's exactly what happened. Now, it's interesting. I want you to stay with me because it's very interesting to me reading through Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said before going back to heaven, he said, you are to stay in Jerusalem. When you stay in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my what? Yes, good. Talk to me. This is where, you know, this is, I love this. You will be my first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the world. And so what happened? Peter gets up, the Spirit comes, Peter gets up, he preaches, 3,000 are saved, you know, 5,000 are saved. This incredible revival happens in Jerusalem. They're all there enjoying the apostles' teaching. They're breaking bread, they're enjoying fellowship, they're praying together. And it's such a wonderful time of blessing. They don't want to leave Jerusalem. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I think there's this parallel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The amazing thing was God had to get them out of Jerusalem. And what happens in Acts chapter 7, we've got the first Christian martyr. Martyr just means witness, but he was a witness who died for Jesus, Stephen, and God the Holy Spirit sends a persecution. He permits a persecution to come I believe, this is my understanding of it, to get believers out of Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this wonderful thing that God's in control of all these things. And then we find in that wonderful passage, and we'll come back to it later perhaps, where he takes Philip from a revival in Samaria, and I think of that, the Samaritans were coming to Christ, and he links Philip with an Ethiopian eunuch going home to Ethiopia with the gospel. And he's converted as he reads Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 53. And Peter says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept someone? Explains it to me. And he explains it. He comes to faith in Christ. He's baptized, goes on his way. This is a wonderful story. But the point that I want to make today is this. That even though we long for the Spirit of God to move across, we'll call them the British Isles. I was going to call them the Western European Isles, but we'll call them the British Isles, right? I'll not be nationalistic today. We want the Holy Spirit to move across our nation. Now, that's absolutely true. We pray for a breath of heaven to fall upon earth. Yet the amazing thing to me was that Acts chapter 3 follows Acts chapter 2. Now that seems strange, but I want you to think about that. From thousands being converted, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit in his wisdom takes us, and we'll shoot up the next slide, takes us to one individual. And this is what I really want to say. First of all, the value of one. Here to me is God's mathematics of mission. So often in the life of Jesus himself, what you discover was he was with the multitudes, he withdrew with the small group. He was going through Jericho for the last time, Luke chapter 19, they were crowding in on him, and he says to a little man up a tree called, come down, today I'm going to eat at your house. One. He's going home in John chapter 4 from Jerusalem back to Galilee. Everybody slipped round Samaria over the Jordan round. They didn't like those Samaritans, and John chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria because before the world was ever created, God had made a divine appointment in the councils of eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that by a well outside the city of Sychar, Jesus was going to meet a woman, a Samaritan woman who was a very immoral woman, so that he could bring her the message of the water of life. I'm the Messiah, you come to me. The disciples didn't so often understand it, but I think we need to understand this, that it's individuals who are important to God. I remember the first time I read Psalm 139, and I suddenly discovered, you know, the life of David starts in the womb, goes right the way through his life. And just that thought that every single person, that unique DNA, that unique fingerprint, but more than that, that uniqueness of being created by God in the image of God, knit together in our mother's womb, mysteriously and wonderfully formed by God and for God. In the image of God, Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. And I do, if you forget a lot of what I say today, and you will forget a lot of what I say today, it is just the understanding of how special you and I, how we are special to God. And I think very often because of our experience of life, because of the things that happen, whether it's rejection, whatever it is, we find it very hard to believe what we've been singing, such love. That applies to everybody else here, Lord, but not to me. And yet to understand that there was this crippled individual, this lame man. Now, that's the lowest of the low socially 2,000 years ago. We were speaking about this in our Bible class. And we were saying from the book of James, the amazing thing is that we live in a world, the world that we live in, they do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. Right? Are you with me? And the amazing thing for me in this story, and it is such a precious thing, that here's Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. It was the normal time for prayer, 3 o'clock. There they are, off to church. And there outside the church at the gate called Beautiful, there were some friends carrying this man. No benefit system, no national health. All the support he could get was perhaps that people who were going to church, going to pray, might somehow have merciful thoughts towards him. And it's an amazing story that God cared for this one individual. I hope that that, in some sense, just sort of touches you right now, where you are. Whoever you are, how young, how old, how battered and bruised, that you, right now, I'm going to say it once more, have been created by God in the image of God. That image may be twisted by sin, but you have been created in the image of God, and you have been created for God. God says to Jeremiah, before you were ever in your mother's womb, I knew He says in Psalm 139, before you were, thought of humanly speaking, I had all your days written down in a book. That's an overwhelming, for me, I find that totally overwhelming. And yet, again, in the mercy of God, for me, thinking about mission, there is not just the value of one individual, every individual precious to God, but there is the partnership of two. Isn't it interesting how Jesus sent the disciples out two by two? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 and saying, the Old Testament says two are better than one, for they have a rich reward for their labor. When one falls, he has his friend to pick him up. But if you're on your own and you fall, well, boys, that's a different story. We are not created to be alone. In fact, if I was to say to you this morning, what was the first thing in creation that God said was not good? What would you say? It is not good for man to be alone. And that's not okay, just obviously it was about Adam and Eve and all the rest of it. But it's about generally, about companionship. God has created us for one another. We only function as we function in families and groups and fellowships. I believe that with all my heart. I remember reading a story recently in those days whenever you've got such a blessing. I was saying to Peter, wow, this music is just wonderful. And in the days when they had the old organs and they had like an accordion, an old bellows behind them, you know the way they worked, and they used to have a little fellow working the bellows, and this famous organist was going around the country giving recitals. And in one church, she hired this little boy to do the pumping. And it was a special night, and the wee fella came round, put his head round the screen. Can you understand? Am I speaking too fast?
No.
He put his head round the screen. He said, we had a great recital tonight. And she said, what do you mean, we? I had a great recital tonight. Next night, in the middle of the recital, there it was, silence. He puts his head around the screen and says, we're not having such a great recital tonight. One of the things I did a few weeks ago, I was preaching on the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. And I was saying, just think before you come here today, this you're sitting comfortably in your seats. Somebody put them out. Somebody did a wonderful job at giving us the hymns to sing. Look at all the effort that goes into this. Just think of all of it, the heating, the coffee, the wonderful food. And all this happens because every single person, somebody is pumping the organ to make the organ work. And if that person doesn't pump the organ doesn't work. And what God wants us to do is to discover where He wants us in that place. I remember there was a conference many years ago, and people were discovering, you know, that God had chosen them to do this, that, and the other. And afterwards, one fellow said to Tom, he says, "Tom, what have you learned?" He says, "Tom, what do you do?" And he says, Tom said, "I am an ordained plumber." Do you understand? We have separated in our minds, you know, those people who are called special. Missionaries, pastors, preachers, elders, whatever. We have lost it. The whole point about showing you 1 Corinthians 12 was to say, whether you're a toe or whether I'm a mouth, my wife says that quite often, you know, it doesn't actually matter where God has placed you. God has placed you where He wants to place you so that you can fulfill the potential that He has given to you for His glory. It's so exciting. And I think once the church starts to see that, something begins to happen. We're not spectators, we're not observers, we're not onlookers. We are participants, every single one of us, in the body of Christ. I used to love, one of the things was going, what time do you want me to finish at? I used to love going on mission teams. I love, absolutely loved them. And in the Republic of Ireland, 20, 30 years ago, it was very difficult some places to be a witness for Jesus. And we started off in 75 in the Republic in a church planting situation. And we're back in it 37 years later. And I remember being on a team, and when you are rejected, when you try to witness for Christ and you're rejected, if you're like me and you're a human being, you don't like it. So I was feeling pretty homesick. And this particular missionary had lent me his son's bedroom. And I was lying in bed. It was getting dark. I didn't have the joy of one of those lights. It was one of those places I had to get up, put off the light, and get back into bed. But he had posters around. I was looking at all these posters. And one I couldn't, this is absolutely true, you know, because preachers don't tell lies. But I was looking at this poster, and it said, to me, what it seemed to say was, "Alone in Christ Jesus." Now, I was feeling homesick. Alone in Christ. I said, that can't be right. Alone in Christ Jesus. And the first thing I did the next morning, as soon as it was daybreak, I woke up, I looked straight over, and it said, "All one in Christ Jesus." And you see, I thought, here's the devil, and this is the way Satan works. And he always wants you to feel that you're on your own. You to feel that somehow or another you're different. You know, your sins are special. You can't be forgiven. Or what have you got to offer to Jesus? But the amazing thing is, here's the truth. If you look at the early church, they did so much with so little. Here's Peter and John. They're going to pray. They arrive in partnership, in fellowship, two of them at the gate called Beautiful. And there's that man, and he looks up. And I get this. He's expecting to get money. Thank the Lord, He doesn't always give us what we want or expect. Peter and John looked straight at us, you know, head down. Maybe he had his bowl out or whatever he collected the money in. Looked straight at us, eyeball to eyeball. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." God gives us what we need, not what we want. That's a tremendous truth. In the early church, there was an absence of money, but there was a presence of power. Today we do so little with so much, and then they did so much with so little. Do you know why? Because they depended upon the Lord totally and completely. I remember hearing a story years ago, and this is my problem. My mind starts remembering stories. You could be here all day. And it was a true story. It was Thomas Aquinas who was being shown around the Vatican by Pope Innocent II, showing him all the treasures. And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, you see, no longer can we say silver and gold have I none." And Thomas said, "Yes, neither can we say in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." The church was so much better off when it was in the arena with the Lions than when it went to the stands to watch on. And to say this to you this morning, that I still believe today that in fellowship one with another in the church, what can be accomplished? The partnership of two, the meeting of three, two believers, one unbeliever, and the fact of four. Here, to me, is the key. The Lord was with them. In Matthew, if you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, and sometimes we go to the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, but in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it's interesting, the promise of Jesus was, if you do this, I will work with you. Now, that's the joy of being here this morning, to know that whenever we read the Scriptures, whenever I say to you, whatever your needs are, whatever your burdens are, whatever situations you face that I know absolutely nothing about, yet you bring them to Him, and He will take them, and He will take you, and He will do that work that only He can do. He will lift the burden. That's what He's promised. Come unto Me, I'll rest you. Give Me your burdens. You don't know Christ? Come to Me. Jesus says to all, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice, opens the door, what does He say? I will come in and have fellowship with Him. And the great thrill is that whether it's here or the other side of the Irish Sea, that this wonderful thing is actually happening at this moment right across the world today, that God is building His church through His people. He's adding. He's subtracting. He's multiplying and He's dividing. Some of you today might actually be suffering some kind of rejection because you know Jesus, because you love Jesus. Do you know what? I'm going to say this, then I'm going to draw this to an end. I've been reading through the book of Philippians again, where Christ says, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection. I want to know what it's like to share, to fellowship in His suffering. I need to be very careful how I say this. This side of eternity, when am I closest to Jesus? When am I more like Jesus? On the Damascus Road, when Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute Me? Now, if I haven't got this right, forgive me, but it seems to me that the church today, as it suffers, the church today, as it is persecuted, has an experience, a depth of experience of Christ that we in the West know nothing about. I remember reading an Iranian pastor who said, you know, it wasn't that I was in prison and Christ was with me. Christ was in prison and I was with Him. Isn't that tremendous? And it seems to me, if that rejection, however small or big it may seem to you, is your lot today, then it may be that God is saying to you, I am drawing you into a closer, a more intimate, a deeper, loving relationship with Me. So what I'm saying to you is, whatever age you are, whatever your background, you're part of the body, part of the family. And God has given you abilities that He has given only you. You've got to believe that. And God wants you to participate, not be a spectator. You've got elders in the church who will guide you, encourage you, help you to discover where and how you can serve the Lord, and then become part of that exciting project in the power of the Holy Spirit, to see God building his body, bringing glory to his name, exalting Jesus in a community where people are drawn here, but more importantly, drawn to Christ. Is that what you would really love to see happening? Isn't it? More than anything else. I'm going to finish with this. Last week, before the service, I was speaking on the Good Samaritan. I've been through the parables. And John came up and he handed me this. And John comes from a very difficult family. His family really exploit him. They use him. They misuse him. He is very kind. He has been coming for a couple of years, 3 years. He doesn't hear, so he has very big, large hearing aids which sing to you. You know, you're sort of preaching and you hear these noises coming at you. His understanding is limited. He comes every week and he puts the Bibles out. We sit round tables. He puts the Bibles out for people to read. We haven't known where John was spiritually. So Sunday morning he comes up and he hands me this and he says, "Would you read that out?" And I said, "Yeah." So I took it just like this. It was just before the service. I said, "John asked me to read this. Spelling, full of it. I had to sort of try and decipher it. Says this, 'You will never be alone with Jesus in your heart. He is there for all of us. Now you will never walk alone again. Jesus is your best friend to the end of the world. We thank God for have us in his heart. What he has made for us till we go to a happy place.'" Let me tell you, you may believe this or not, I thought about doing this. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. But I thought about buying a lottery ticket and coming today and standing and saying, if this was a winning lottery ticket and I had this in this hand worth millions of pounds and I had that and I had to choose between them, this is absolutely true. I know which one I would choose. That will last for eternity. That will last forever and ever. And today you may be here and maybe you're not even sure whether you're a Christian or not. You're not sure whether Jesus really is your Savior. Let me say to you, don't leave today without being sure that he's your best friend. Now in this world, you'll never be alone. And one day you'll be in a happy place.
Clive, thank you so much for that. That was a word from heaven this morning. Thank you so much. Well, let's stand together.